Rob, if you'll, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much, God, for your truth and your Bible. Lord, we just pray that you would meet with us as we study out how to study your word and systematically look at your theologies, God. We just pray that you would help us to receive it. We know some of these things are pretty difficult and in-depth, and they certainly don't like to stick as well as we would like them to. So, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us and help that process. God, I pray that you would help me as I stumble through this to preach it or teach it. Please, God, help me to do the best I can and to come with the power of the Holy Spirit. Please meet with us tonight, Lord. We love you and we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so angelology, lesson one. We're going to start over on our lessons here. Let's go ahead and let's go through the questions and answers first. Let's do that portion first. All right. Who did their homework? Who didn't do their homework? Raise your hand if you didn't do your homework.
I did the wrong one.
You did the wrong one.
Oh, my dog ate mine.
Oh, how can
wow. How do you manage to do the wrong homework?
I don't know. I had.
I'm saying my dog ate mine.
I had weeks 13 and 14. And then I couldn't find the angelology.
Okay, everybody just look at Jacob and Sean and just shake your head.
You guys need to get on your knees. You need to get on your knees and repent right now.
Yes, right now. Okay.
Very good examples, you and I.
Our new evangelism director, and he's already not doing his homework. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Angelology, lesson one. Question number one, consider Dr. Ryrie's statement around the increased interest in angels. In what ways have you noticed this in our media, workplace conversations, etc.? Helen.
Da Vinci's Code and his one, Angels and Demons.
Okay, yeah, a couple of movies there that are on... the demonic forces or whatever. Some of that's more of a human-based stuff. But, Barb?
Well, right now, a lot of people are saying the reason they made it out of a tornado or a hurricane or something because they just know there was an angel there helping them. You can see it on the news quite a bit.
Okay, yeah, good. And Robert?
I'm not sure if this is on topic or off. I haven't noticed a lot of what I'd consider increase in angels. Seems like that's, I was only born in 78, so I've always seen an interest in angels.
All right.
But I've seen a huge increase in demonic interest.
Like
vampires and demons and horror movies and stuff like that. It's like people worship demonic things.
Yeah. I thought about that actually when I went back to answer this question. I write out the questions and then I come back and I have to read it again to answer them, as thoroughly as I can. And I thought about I should have worded that the supernatural. I worded it angels because that's what Ryrie has, but really, when you think about the increased interest, it's the increased interest in the supernatural. More than just angels and demons, even the superheroes and all that kind of stuff. You see that a lot. So, Wayne, you had something?
I just want to add to that. I mean, when Hollywood, they're always on the money track, what's popular, what's new, whatever. And there are so many shows coming out of it for the last 25 years, Touched by an Angel. I mean, that's mainstream Hollywood television.
Okay, Bob, you had your hand?
I just wanted to add to Rob is that you see a lot more demonic. I mean, you look at the horror flicks that show a lot of blood, like Saw and Friday the 13th and stuff like that, where there's just a lot of blood and gore, and people, get into that genre, and then you start looking at demons, and it's almost like portrayed like you're bad, like you're an elevated individual because you believe in that stuff or something. But
there's like this whole movement of making the bad good. I mean, you look at that movie Dexter. And, a Christian has no business watching that show. Dexter. Period. A Christian has no business. Listen, I stand on this, guys, and I'll go toe to toe with anybody who refutes this. A Christian has no business watching that show, Dexter. That show is demonically inspired. It is wicked to the bone. But you see that. You see all that kind of stuff. John Carpenter. How many people have gone out and just killed family members or gone on these serial killer stuff and they said, well, I just did it because Dexter did it, you know. And I get it, they're crazy. But why do we accept that kind of a thing on TV? Why do we accept that kind of influence? Annie, you didn't do your homework, so you're not allowed to comment.
No, I didn't.
I know, I'm
okay.
Dying.
You lost Wayne on the Dexter.
Yeah, he brought me up. It was on ABC for one season. I seen one of them. Yeah, I quit. It was weird.
Yeah, that's some weird stuff.
Yes.
Okay, question number two. Do you think man is more likely to believe in or disbelieve in the presence of angels in our universe? And why? So, Bob, you had a hand up first.
I'm thinking that with that question, that I think they want to, but I think they want to believe, but I think they don't really understand the whole idea behind, or not the idea, the whole meaning behind angels and what they stand for and what they do, and as well as demons.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, people don't really get how negative and how bad a situation that is. But I think they want to believe, you know, just because. But I really don't think they understand.
Okay. Reardon, you had your hand up?
Yeah, I have disbelief. It's kind of the same thing. I mean, they want to believe, but it's one of those, if I can't see it, it's not really there.
Yeah.
So how do I believe in something if I don't see it? And that's...
Yeah, that's good. Robert?
I kind of got the same answer. I said I think people want a false belief in angels. So they'll say, well, yeah, of course I believe in angels because the Bible talks about angels. But then if Helen tells them her story about how when she was 3 and angels saved her, they instantly think, yeah, Helen's crazy, whatever. And by that nature, they're saying that it's not a true belief because you see in the Bible the physical existence of angels affecting human lives and being used by God that way. So if you really believe in the Bible, then you believe that angels are ministers of God's will on earth.
Yeah. Okay.
Good.
Wayne?
Well, I was just going to say, I mean, I read what Roddy says, and I believe what he's saying, is that rational man doesn't want to believe in something unrational.
Yeah.
You know, if he can't rationalize it, he just kind of freezes it off or forgets about it.
Yeah.
And so he doesn't really want to believe in angels.
Yeah, I agree. I think it's just, you know, it's really a subjective question. You know, if you look at Ryrie's teaching, he talks about, you know, man, you know, doesn't want to believe in something he can't see. You know, I agree. You know, it gets me. I think people have a trouble looking past the corporate, the what's physical, what's right in front of you. They have a hard time looking and thinking about anything outside of their realm. You know, we all say this. We look at people and we say, okay, they don't believe in angels. You know, that's them. You know, but you know, I believe. But you know, I hear it come across in comments like this when people talk to me. Christians, mature Christians, tell me, well, I don't think Jesus is going to come back for a long, long time. And I look at them and I say, well, why do you think they're not going to come back for a long, long time? And they say, well, you know, I'll just see, you know, I just don't think he is. Well, you know, that right there, that's a statement about their position, about their concept of the supernatural. What's keeping them from thinking that? Because if you look at the evidence around the world and you see the birthing pains and everything in the world and everything that was said that had to happen before he came back, it's all taking place. He could literally come back at any minute. You look at the apostles. They thought, in their writings, you could look at them, you could tell that they thought he was going to appear at any minute. You know, there's no reason for us to think that he's going to delay his coming for a long time, except for the fact that it's hard for us to see the supernatural. You know, I also see it in the way that we deal with our issues when we start suffering trials and persecutions at home and trouble at work and you know whatnot, and we start thinking, oh well, he's just being a jerk, and I don't know what's got into him lately, or you know, I don't know. Why things seem to break down on me all the time, or why the recording's never working, you know, right, or why the network took so much effort and everything else. And we lack the association of demonic forces. And I think that can be taken to the other extreme where you say everything is Satan. You know, oh, the devil made me do it or whatever, you know. Oh, that's we got a broken printer. Oh, that Satan's really after us now, you know. But, you know, there is the aspect of we really do have an active enemy. And, you know, the Ephesians struggled with that too. The Ephesians kept on looking at the material. They kept on looking at the people and the flesh and saying, you know, oh, well, you know, it's got to be this, it's got to be that. And Paul knew that. And so Paul wrote them in Ephesians chapter 6, and he said, listen. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit here, taking a little bit of liberty, but he says, listen. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. We don't struggle against only what we can see. We struggle against principalities, powers, and I can't remember all the other, I can't quote it verse for verse, but spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, his point was, listen, you guys are way underrating this whole demonic influence thing. You need to know there is a supernatural realm, and they are all over the place. And we're not going to get into demonology here for another couple weeks, but you know, just to touch on that, the supernatural is real, but I think people have trouble believing in it because people want to believe what they can handle, what they can touch, what they can see and manipulate, kind of probably based on our pride more than anything else. Okay, number three. How many times are angels mentioned in the Bible? How many books?
34.
Barb.
Books. 34.
What's that?
265 times. 100 in the Old Testament and 165 in the New.
Okay, and how many books?
34.
34, but good, Barb. Well done. Okay, number four. The Greek and Hebrew word for angels literally means messenger. Share your insights on what you believe this tells us about their ministry. Nobody wants to brave that one. Robert.
I think it means that they exist to serve God. And the primary mechanism God uses their service for is to deliver messages or to interact with us. So He uses them to send them to do things for us, to send them to do things to us, to send them to share the Word with us.
I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit more, but I think that the correct term there is they exist to serve God. You said, I think they exist to express God. To express God. I'm going to touch on it a little bit more. Helen, go ahead.
In Hebrews 1:14, it says they are not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will check out that word.
Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who will receive salvation? That's you and me. That's Hebrews 1:14.
Yeah.
Somebody else had their hand. Okay, let's just go on to the next one. Actually, I'll just answer that a little bit better. While angels have ministries of guarding, killing, ministering, leading, etc., their primary function is to bring the message of God. To bring the message of God. Everything about them should be held in that context. In other words, an angel does not guard except God sends them to guard. They do not kill except God sends them to kill. They do not minister except God sends them to minister. Consider the demonic force under Satan's command. They are always referred to as demons in the Bible unless they are mentioned in association to Satan. They are literally his messengers. And he talks about the devil and his angels. They are his messengers carrying out his plan. Hence, they are his angels. Same thing goes on the other side. I hate to compare angels to demons because it's one's holy and one is vile. But now, this is not to say that angels do not have an individual personality. They are not mindless robots. We see in examples such as Gabriel's interaction with Zechariah that angels have a certain authority they can exercise. They don't have to go and run to God and ask permission to exercise certain authority. However, they are free to carry those ministries out within the confines of God's sovereignty. And they will not oppose His will. to understand. Angels are there to express God. And we see that all throughout Scripture. Whenever you see an angel sent, they're there as a messenger from God for one reason or another. All right, number five. What are some of the appearances of angels mentioned in the Old Testament? Barb?
Genesis 18, Abraham eating and talking with the angels.
Okay, I'm just going to stop you at one and then because we want to get going here. But good.
Okay.
That's good. Reardon?
That same one. And then Azariah refers to the seraphim?
The seraphim?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Somebody else have one? Different notes? Bob?
2 Samuel 24:16, where an angel executed judgment on Israel for David's mishap that he did.
For David's taking the census? Okay, mm-hmm. Good.
There's the others, 100 of them. I mean, Daniel.
Yeah, no, there literally is 100 of them.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I just asked for a few examples.
Yeah.
So, what are some of the things that angels were involved in that are mentioned in the New Testament? What are some of the things that angels were involved in that are mentioned in the New Testament? Reardon.
Opening prison and doors for apostles.
Okay, good. Wayne.
Announcing the birth of the Lord.
Announcing the birth of the Lord. Good. Those are all good. Bart?
I just going to say Christ, birth, life, resurrection, and ascension.
Yeah. You see how she got four in there?
Yep.
With the yeah. Pretty slick. Pretty slick. She was not going to be cut off again, by golly. Did you have one, Bob, other than those?
Sent to help Philip and Cornelius.
He was sent to help Philip and Cornelius, you said?
Yeah, that's what
okay.
He had listed.
Yeah, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and and Cornelius and his Italian band. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What did the angel do there? That was the Holy Spirit.
That was the Holy Spirit. He told Philip to...
Told him to draw nigh unto the...
He referred it to Philip and Cornelius. So I thought that was together. Were they...
I can't think of that. Peter and Cornelius.
Hmm.
I could be wrong. I can't think of an example there. I know Cornelius was told to send unto Peter, and Peter was told to go with him. But Peter was talked to by God. So, yeah.
It's on page 137.
Okay, yeah.
Down halfway.
It's probably a misprint. If he says it and I say something different,
he stopped Joseph from separating from Mary.
Mm-hmm.
An angel appeared to Joseph to stop him from separating from Mary.
No, that was the angel appeared to him in a dream. Okay, good. All right, over time, number seven, some critics of the Bible actually believe Christ was deceived concerning the existence of angels. True or false? Bob?
True.
True. Number eight, over time, angels have evolved from lesser creations to greater and more powerful beings. Give reasoning for answer. Reardon.
God created them, and they don't procreate, so it's not like they can make offspring to become more powerful.
Correct. Good. Yeah, the Bible declares that angels were created, Psalms 149, 1 through 5, Colossians 1, 16 through 17, etc. And the Bible also declares that angels do not procreate. So right on the money. Good. Number nine, what scriptural passage does Ryrie say serves as proof text that all angels, including Satan, were at one time holy? Do you agree? And why or why not? Bart.
On the sixth day, God looked at what he had done, included angels, and said it was very good. So they had to be good at that time.
Okay.
And this means that all angels at this time were very good, but they also had free will. And Satan didn't fall until his pride over his position got the better of him.
Yeah. Okay, good. Robert?
I put, obviously, same one, Genesis 1:31. I put no, but conditionally. And the reason why is because...
No, you don't agree, but conditionally? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, so it makes sense to me, and I generally agree, but I think this statement is made to be all-inclusive when the way it reads, I'm not sure, was God talking about just the last 7-day creation process, or is he talking about all of creation in eternity?
Yeah.
It says the angels were created before the earth.
That's good, Robert. You're thinking very, very good, because I had a similar answer to that. So it had to have been a good answer. So the answer is right. Genesis 1:31, and I put, well, sort of. I do not necessarily believe that Genesis 1:31 had to include all the angels. Logic is sound, but one could make an argument that the all he created there in that statement referred to what he had just created and not all he had ever created. So, to put it another way, I might agree. Does that sound pretty uncommittal?
Yes.
The argument goes like this. God looked at all he had created and saw that it was very good. So the argument goes like this. Well, if he looked at all he had created, he's not going to say it's very good if there's demons running around all over the earth, right? Well, hold on a second here. Nobody said that demons were on the earth. But then you look at the other thing, and where did demons get cast down to? The earth. So, you look at it, it's really one of those things you can really kind of go in a loop to loop. Regardless, I do absolutely agree that all angels were at one time holy based on other passages which talk about Satan himself being once holy. Isaiah 14 really expresses that. And Ezekiel 28:15 talks about him being once holy. Also, Satan is referred to by Christ as the father of lies. Father of lies in John 8:44, indicating that he was the very first to sin. And I see that. But if he's the first to sin, then that means if he was once holy, then the other angels were once holy, right? Therefore, if he was holy once, all other fallen angels must also have been holy at one time. Also, it is apparent that it was Satan that led the rebellion against God. Revelation 12:4, where he talks about with his tail he swooped down a third of the angels from heaven. Also, Isaiah 14:12-21 and Ezekiel 28:15-19. Those are good references if you want to read a little bit about who Satan is and what his rebellion was. Those stars were in heaven to begin with. Hence, they were holy. God's not going to have unholy angels in His presence dwelling with Him. Now, for some reason, He allows unholy angels to come before Him. And I don't really understand that really well, but, as you read through Scripture, but He does allow. We see that in Job. It says, "And the sons of God presented, there was a day when the sons of God presented themselves to God, and with them came the Satan." And there's another expression in, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 24, but I'm not positive. It's the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. But it talks about God saying who will go to one of the kings. I can't remember what it was. And one evil spirit says, "I will go and I will be a lying spirit." And he said, "You shall go." So we know that even evil angels have God's presence. They're allowed in His presence. But they are not allowed to dwell with Him. So, it's only holy angels that are able to dwell with Him. So at one time they dwelled with Him and they were cast down. Now we should also note that God does not create evil. God cannot create evil. Evil occurs. And we'll dive into this a lot more when we get into the doctrine of sin. Where did sin come from and all that kind of an argument. Certainly, if you want to pull me aside sometime, we can talk about that a little bit more. But we don't have a whole lot more time with the outline I have. So, Wayne, you've had your hand up very patiently.
I believe that was in 1 Samuel, and it was
you were doing a study in 1 Samuel when you referenced it. And I remember you doing that, but it's actually in 2 Chronicles.
Okay.
My answer wasn't that detailed because I was only given this much room.
Okay. You are allowed to take a note paper or write on the back of it or whatever. So, all right, number 10, concerning the future judgment of angels, read 1 Corinthians 6:3. Share your personal insights regarding how this judgment will take place. What will our role be? Anybody have anything to answer on that one? Barb. I know he did, but Robert has some extra resources that he's had. I know he knows the answer. I really want to draw it out from the rest of us.
It will occur when we are in heaven. Christ will judge the fallen angels, but the holy angels will be ruled by and served by.
Okay. Helen, yeah.
Are the fallen angels now? When they're fallen, are we above the fallen angels? Because the angels are created above us, right?
So that is a really good question, and we're going to get in that in demonology. We'll probably talk about that a little bit more. No, we are not. We do not have that. In fact, even Michael, the Bible says in Jude verse 9, says even Michael, because Satan was. I want to talk to that a little, real briefly, and then you're going to have to wait for a few weeks because that was a big whopper of a question. You think about this. Satan at one time was God's greatest creation. When Satan fell, did Michael just jump in there and say, okay, I'm greater than Satan and I can rebuke him? No. It says in Jude verse 9, it says, even Michael, when contending with Satan over the body of Moses, dared not raise a railing accusation, but merely said, the Lord rebuke you. So even Michael understood, listen, regardless of what Satan's done, it's not my place to stand above him or judge him. That's only God's place. That's God's sovereignty. And Jude there and Peter also in 2 Peter chapter 2 talks to the same thing. He talks about unlearned and wicked men who take it upon themselves to rebuke angels. We have no right or authority on our own to rebuke angels. We are not above them in this life. Now, we will be above them in the next life. And think about it on this principle. When David was anointed king, and Saul, the throne was removed from Saul, did David step in there and say, okay, Saul, you're out of here. I'm number one here. No, you heard of the continuing thing. How dare I lay my hand on the Lord's anointed? You see, there's a special bond. When God anoints something and He establishes it, it is His and His alone. Even after He removes it from office, that thing, whatever it is, still bears a certain authority. And listen, this might sound a little self-serving, but this teaches us a lot about our leadership in the church and how we respect our leadership. We may not like our leadership, we may not respect them, but we are to obey them to an extent and show them a certain respect because of where God has put them. And, that goes double for angels. I mean, we can rebuke them in the name of the Lord. And you notice that Paul never said, I rebuke you in my name or you vile serpent or whatever. He always said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to get out of it. It was not his authority he rested on, but Christ's authority that we received through Christ. Now, positionally, we are absolutely above angels. So was that a very long-winded answer?
I only had this much room.
Okay. Yeah. So, since we're done answering Helen's question, can we finish answering my question here? I'm sorry, Helen. That wasn't called for. That was a good question. That was a very good question. So concerning the future judgment of angels, share your insights regarding how this judgment will take place and what will our role be. Here we can only speculate. We really don't know. It doesn't give a whole lot of information on what our role is going to be in that judgment. It just simply says, know ye not that ye shall judge angels. We don't even know if that's holy angels or if that's just the fallen angels or whatever. We assume because we're put under authority, we're put in authority over angels in the life to come, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 and on and on. We know that we are going to judge angels. We don't know what that means. Is that going to be, we're going to judge them as in, we're going to give reward angels? Is it going to be a reward judgment? For our angels that guarded over us and how they did and that job and that service, We don't know. We can only speculate. I hold to the view that, you know, as far as fallen angels go, we are not going to judge them. God has already judged them, and God will judge them, and that's really not going to be for us. We're not going to be able to contribute to that. The Bible says that they're going to go to hell. They depart from me, he says in Matthew chapter 25, I think verse 41. So he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, talking to those who are the goats or whatever. And he says, to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. So God's already passed judgment on them. So I doubt it's going to be them. Okay. That's our question and answer. So I'm going to go through my outline. So I asked my wife, I said, you know, why did everybody choose angels? I mean, because it was overwhelming. Like, most of you wanted to move right into angels. And it just so happened to be right in order in the book. And Annie, can you help me out with your answer? What did you say? Because angels were beautiful, or angels were good, or what was it? They're good, and everybody likes to feel good and positive. Reardon?
There was more women in here at the time.
There was more women in here at the time. And yeah. Robert?
I think I was the first one to shout angels from the back of the church.
Uh-huh.
And I'm married, so I'm not a woman. But for me, it's because I think it's something that we overlook a lot.
Okay.
And the reason why is I actually heard a testimony on the radio about somebody who believed in supernatural intervention, protecting them. And I remember the first move in my heart was like, yeah, okay.
Okay.
So...
yeah, because you're a little skeptical of the supernatural. I think most people are. So we're not going to call on the people who did not do their homework. So
you're doing an outline, aren't you?
The questions are done.
Yeah.
All right. So
you asked me a question. So technically, you invited me into the conversation.
Okay. So what's up? This is all being recorded, so you know. Okay, so you the idea of a guardian angel. Okay, good. So what are angels? Angels are invisible, created spirits. Angels are invisible, created spirits. And a lot more. They are God's messengers. They're invisible. We can't see angels. Under our normal capacity, we're not able to see angels. Now, there are times, like Annie was talking about, I think Robert mentioned about, there are times when God has made angels seen. And we see them. And in the book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 12, says, serve people, strangers, minister to strangers. He said, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. And he might have been referencing Manoah, in his event, that's Samson's father and mother. I can't remember the mother's name. But in their interaction with the angel of the Lord, that was an expression of the deity. They had no idea who it was. But anyway, that kind of a thing. But I think it's more than that. You know, often you hear about experiences and you hear about people who have, contacted angels and didn't realize it was an angel at the time, but later on, their eyes were open, and they realized that God had sent them an angel. Now, we can't see angels normally. We can't. They're all around us. We know they're all around us. The Bible talks about an innumerable host, Myriad upon Myriad, or 10,000 upon 10,000. Literally, the Myriad means innumerable, innumerable upon innumerable. There's angels all over the world. So when somebody asks you, is there life outside in the universe, is there life throughout the universe or whatever, do you believe in that? You can say, absolutely I do. I don't believe in little green men with big eyes, but I believe in angels. And angels are all over the place throughout the universe. And I believe the Antichrist will probably present himself as an alien, which is a whole other tirade, but I have reasons for that. But we can't normally see them. Sometimes God opens our eyes to allow us to see angels. And for reasons, that he has preserved in his prerogatives. And we know that there is testimonies of that from very sane and stable people, Christian people. There's the share of nutbags out there, too. I think Annie and I saw a bumper sticker yesterday. It said, God wants fruits, not nutbag religionist or something, whatever it was. But, you know, there are those guys. So, but the man's denial. Man denies, I think it's in man's nature to deny the supernatural. We have a very strong interest in it. And when I talk about man, I'm talking about man in general. You always have, you know, there's probably, I would say it's probably like more now, there's more willingness now to accept the supernatural than there was even 20 years ago. And I think that interest is increasing as we grow closer and closer to the end time. But I think it's man's nature to deny the supernatural. Jacob?
I was just going to say, if you look at television shows, you got Ghost Hunters, right. You got Ghost Adventures or something. You've got celebrity encounters with the supernatural. You've got, the supernatural's
dead. Those are all sad examples.
Yeah,
huh?
I don't know exactly.
Hmm? Yeah, but Jacob doesn't watch those. But, you know, we deny it because we can't see it. We talked about that a little bit in the questions and answers or whatever. But there is a natural interest that man has. And I think that interest in the supernatural comes from God. You know, we know deep down within us, man knows that there's something bigger than ourselves in the universe. We know that. Naturally, go back all the way before time. All races, all cultures have always worshipped something. You know, they worshipped it, however wrong it was, how they were worshipping or what they were worshipping, they worshipped something. So man naturally, deep down, longs for the supernatural. It's just we get so inundated with the natural, we have a hard time believing in it. Any comments on that before I move on? Bart? It is really hard. We need to get something to block out that light.
God wants spiritual, not spiritual fruits, not spiritual nuts.
Okay, good. That's better. That was way better. Okay, man's perspective of angels. When you think of angels, what do you think about? What you think about, because somebody's going to get real religiously pious on me and tell me. Well, actually. But what's the image that's projected, you think, most commonly by man when you see an angel on TV or something like that? Robert?
I think of Michael Landon.
Yeah.
Michael Landon, okay. I think, man, when you look at angels in drawings and everything else, you usually see this big winged humanoid with a halo around their head and sitting on a fluffy cloud, playing a harp or eating bonbons or something like that. And some people have very worldly, cream cheese, very worldly perspectives of angels. Maybe you'll see a man surrounded by a bunch of women or whatever. That's the world's perspective of heaven and, you know, that kind of a thing. That's all man's perspective of angels. But, you know, the Bible never says that all angels have wings. Never says that. We give them the example of the seraphim and the cherubim, which have wings. But it doesn't say that all angels have wings. In fact, some appearances that we see of angels, they look just like us. So we really don't know what angels look like. We can't really define that very, very well. Man is not qualified to make either of those judgments. We're not qualified to deny angels' existence. We can't. We can't see the supernatural. We can't look into the supernatural and say, yeah, there's nothing there. So we're not qualified to deny it. And we're not qualified to define angels. We're not qualified to say what angels look like or what they, you know, what their existence is, or, you know, are they on the cloud, or, you know, that kind of a thing. We really don't know. And we're really stepping out of our bounds to define it in those ways. I mean, it's kind of fun. It's nice to think that you have a guardian angel. I mean, it's a beautiful concept. And, you know, there is things in scriptures in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, it talks about not to offend a child. It says, for I tell you the truth, their angels do always behold the face of God, waiting for His expression to go. You get that, and I think that's where the concept of a guardian angel comes from. But you don't know that. You might have 10 guardian angels and not even know it. You might have 100. You might have one that serves the whole church. And Grudem talks about an angel not playing one-on-one defense, but playing zone, you know, or whatever. That kind of a thing. We don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us that, but we can't really define that. However, if we accept that the Bible is true, and it is, we do accept that, right? Right? Right?
Amen.
Okay, good, good. If we do accept it, then we don't need to deny or define, because the Bible both confirms and defines angels for us, at least to the most part. The Bible mentions angels 265 times. 100 times in the Old Testament, 165 in the New Testament. I did not count those. I took Ryrie for his word on the matter. But they are mentioned in 34 of the 66 books. So if someone denies that the Bible talks about angels, what do you say to them?
Okay. Deny the Bible.
Yeah, you just say, okay. I like that, Robert. Yeah, you just say, well, you know, you're smarter than God then, because God says there's angels, and the Bible says there's angels. It's very clear. So, you know, you can't really deny that. And there are people who still try. So. In the Old Testament, they are real and material. In the Old Testament, they are real and material. They are not imaginary or illusions. Genesis 18, the Lord comes with two of His angels. Remember that? When he comes to Abraham, and the Lord tells Abraham what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. First, he tells him that he's going to visit Sarah in another year, and that she would bear Abraham a son. But then he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? And what does Abraham do for the Lord and his two angels?
He goes up and kills the guy in the
castle.
Yeah, he serves them. They eat. They can't eat if they're illusions. You know, they were very real, and they're very material. Now, we know that they're spirits, and they can't be seen. So, there's somehow supernaturally that angels are able to go from one, through the authority of God, with the authority of God, go from one plane to the other. And I don't really understand all of how that works, but we know they are, otherwise they wouldn't be able to kill the people as they do. Angels minister in the Old Testament, and angels, we see them worshiping God in the Old Testament. So they're very real. In the New Testament, we also see angels ministering. We see them ministering in the Lord's birth, announcing to the people His arrival. Robert talked about the angel appearing to Joseph in a vision. The angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple. And so I announced the birth of John the Baptist. We see him loosing the chains of Peter or Paul, excuse me, when he was in the Philippian prison. We see him dropping the gates for Peter, or bringing Peter out to the outside courts. Paul that they dropped. He dropped the gates for, but loosed the bonds for Peter and brought him to the outside gates. So we see angels ministering. In Revelations, we see angels very active. In fact, the whole book of Revelation was delivered by an angel, by the Lord's angel. The writer of Hebrews wrote very thoroughly about how superior Christ was to angels. Now, that would not be so impressive if angels were just an illusion. But it was impressive because the Jews had accepted and understood very well that angels were very real beings. And they are real. And they held quite a bit of esteem for the angels, the Jews did. And so Christ being superior to angels meant something. Now, what are these marvelous beings which are presented superior to man? What do we know about angels? What do you know about angels? Robert.
They're individuals.
They're individuals.
Like, as in, they're not abstract forces like pagan pantheon.
They have, basically you're saying they have personalities.
Yeah, that's
okay.
Yeah,
good.
A good way to put it.
They have personalities. They're not just mindless robots doing exactly what God says and not being able to do anything without His direction sort of thing, you're saying. They have their own personality. Good. What else do we know about angels?
They have free will.
They have free will. Angels have free will. And how do we know that, Bart?
Because of Satan.
Because Satan chose to sin. Good. Somebody else. What do we know about angels? Robert, you had something else?
They have a variety of appearances.
They have a variety of appearances. Good. They don't all look alike. You see, you look around and you see different people. Thank goodness that my wife doesn't look like me. She looks different. God likes variety. You know, we see that same thing in angels. You see just the differences in seraphim and cherubim and the different angels, the appearances in Revelation as it shows. You know, they look different. So.
Yeah, they have intellect also.
They have intellect. They're intelligent. They're intelligent. Bob?
They cannot procreate.
They cannot procreate. Good. Good. Yeah, we know this. We know angels were created. Angels were created. Psalms 148, 1 through 5 is probably the clearest passage, which just basically says that they were all created by God. God created angels. Angels did not evolve. It wasn't a process where angels... Now, Satan would love you to believe the angels evolved. And, you know, you that concept of... what do we call that, Robert? What dualism? The dualism doctrine, which says there's always been, eternally, there's always been a good and an evil. And there always will be. That good and the evil are both eternal. Satan would love for you to buy into that doctrine because that doctrine would teach you, because Satan is the father of lies, he's the father of evil, then that doctrine would teach you that Satan is eternal. But Satan is not eternal. Satan was created. All angels were created. And we need to accept that and buy into that. There's other passages, many other passages that talk about angels being created. But it's just important that you know that they didn't evolve. They aren't something that was there that's co-equal or been around with God and been out there eternally with God or something like that. When were they created? When were they created? What was that, Barb?
Before the world.
Okay. Robert?
I was going to say before Genesis 1:1.
Yeah.
Before Genesis 1:1. Bob?
Also, they cannot die.
They cannot die. Okay, good. They cannot physically die. That's something else we know about. Okay, when were they created? That's a tricky question. It's a tricky question. We know they weren't eternal. Because God created them. So they had to have a beginning at some point. And they were created before man. Job 38:4-7 says that when God laid the foundations of the earth, which by the way He did before He created man, that the angels, the stars, sang out for joy. So we know they were created before man. But when? When were angels created? One of the primary functions of angels is to worship God. So, who knows? He could have created them millions and millions of years before He created man. Robert.
I have a question, I guess, from theological ignorance, right? So they were there when God created the earth, right? Mm-hmm. And then Genesis 1:1 has Jesus moving over, or has... the Spirit of God moving over the earth before He begins the creation process.
Nope.
Right? Or moving over the
No, after he started the creation process.
But I've also heard, other theologians comment, or other pastors comment on the radio, that angels were created with the stars on the third day.
Yeah, that's that logic or whatever, that the angels were created with the stars on the third day, that is one of the theories. That when it talks about he created the stars in heaven and so on and so forth, because angels are called stars a lot of the time. The problem with that logic is that it says that when he created the that they sang out for joy when he created the foundations of the earth. All right. The other thing is, you know, they're referred to as stars, but that really talks about their glory and how they shine. When you look up at the stars, you see their beauty and their brightness and how they shine. That's really, when it talks about the angels being stars, they're not physically stars. We know the stars are really, you know, giant balls of gas that continually explode through a process called fission, nuclear fission, because of gravitational pull, you know, and all that. But they're called stars to represent their power, their dominion, their authority, their what they represent. So, yeah, I've heard that before, and I don't agree with that at all. I think one of the things that they say, I think one thing that most conservative scholars can agree on is that angels were created in Genesis 1:1. 1a. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Well, it doesn't define that. It doesn't define it because, you know, to God that didn't matter for what we needed to know. What we needed to know starts in verse 2. Well, we need to know that God created the heavens and the earth. And that comes into play for a lot of other doctrines in teaching that Jesus Christ is God, because it says that Christ created the heavens and the earth. So we know Genesis 1:1 said God created the heavens and the earth, so Jesus must be God. That's just another point there for your apologetics. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, does that define the third heaven? I mean, when we talk about the heavens, we talk about the first heaven, which is the sky, and the second heaven, which is the stars, you know, and then the third heaven. We don't really know. So, I mean, you can't, you know, we're thinking probably 1:1 defines it, but we really don't know when angels were created. We don't. That's a long way to say that, huh? I don't know. Huh? It's pondering the imponderable. When the Bible is silent on a subject, we can only speculate. We can't define that. So we can safely assume it was not immediately before mankind. We can safely assume that it was not in verse 3 when God created. Was it verse 3? What did you say? Day three, when God created the stars. We can safely assume that because, you know, for them to sing out in joy when God laid the foundations of the earth, what does that tell us?
They were there.
They were there. And it also tells us, what else does it tell us? Why did they sing out in joy? Because something was different. They had to know enough about their surroundings to know that God was doing something. And they had to know a little bit about God's plan to rejoice in it. I mean, it wasn't like they were just created and then, oh, what? Okay. I mean, come on, how ridiculous is that? So, you know, you just put those things together. We can safely assume it wasn't immediately before mankind. We really don't know when it was. And, you know, I'd like to believe that it was, that they were around for a while, for quite some time. Well, like I say, that's just a personal opinion. The Bible's really silent on the subject. Abigail.
I have a question about time. And do you know time as starting from the earth?
See, there's another place where the Bible is silent. And I've heard scholars teach that. In fact, Wayne Grudem teaches that time began when earth started. Bible doesn't say that. We know time is something, is our perception. Linear time is something that we perceive. And God lives outside of space and time. But it doesn't say that God created linear time just for us. when the earth was created. But that's a good question. So, all right, the state of their creation. Angels were all created holy. We talked about that in the questions, Andrew. Angels were all created holy. We just, I don't need to elaborate on that. We already did. Angels were created finite. Finite. You guys know what that means?
No.
Okay.
So many?
No. Robert, you want to share?
It means they have limits.
They have limits. Angels have limits. They're distinct from man. Angels are distinct from man. They're very separate beings. Man is going to someday judge angels. Obviously, they're not infinite if man is going to judge them. Hebrews 1:14 talks about angels being ministering spirits. Helen alluded to that earlier, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who would receive salvation. They have limited knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1. Why don't you turn over there so I don't have to try to butcher this when I try to quote it. First Peter chapter 1. Hopefully this will help some of you stay awake. A hot day. Oh, I'm in Second Peter. I was like, what is this? Jiving. Oh, man, I started getting nervous here. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 11. Let's go back to verse 10, just to draw it into context. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired, is our salvation. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The old prophets, they didn't understand when this was going to happen. They knew it was going to happen. God had revealed it unto them. But they were searching, when is this going to happen? When is God going to reveal His Son to mankind? It says to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Angels desire to look into. Angels don't get it. They don't really understand salvation. They don't really understand the things of salvation because they haven't experienced it. And they desire to look into. They desire to search it out. They desire to understand it. So that tells us a little bit about angels' perspective on things. They're finite. They are not infinite as God is. They do not know all things. Mark 13:32. If you turn over there real quick.
13:32.
Mark 13:32. Jesus talking about when the day of tribulation is going to come. When's the rapture going to come? Before the tribulation. And he says this. He says, but of that day and hour no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Not even the angels in heaven. So we know they are finite. They are limited. They don't know everything as God does. They are not omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent as God is.
Robbie used Matthew 24:36, and he didn't get a chance to look it up. But,
Matthew 24:36.
Yeah. For that example.
Okay.
I didn't know if you knew that one. Did you do your homework? Yes. Right here.
Okay. Angels are subject to judgment. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 6:3 and Matthew 25:41. Angels will be judged. They're not infinite. They are finite beings. They're invisible, created spirits. Any last thoughts? Abigail, you had your hand up for something? In Genesis, where it talks about the angels? Okay, so this question, Abigail's asking about this. Everybody know this passage? In Genesis chapter 6, it says, "And the sons of God found favor with the daughters of man." And, you know, this is one that has a lot of people stumped, frankly. Commentators, theologians differ on this position on what that means. Sons of God, I believe, means angels. I do believe it means angels. Grudem does not agree with me. Grudem believes that sons of God, and I think a lot of commentators do. I can't remember his name, but there's other commentators who believe that those, when it talks about angels, there are sons of God, that it's talking about the difference between saved people and unsaved people. So the way they would interpret that is the sons of God being saved found favor with unsaved daughters of man. You know, great, that's all great, until you get to the part that it says, "And Nephilim, mighty ones, were born on the face of the earth." And, you know, hey, that doesn't fit. Okay, so Christians married un-Christians, and you have these super powerful human beings. And, you know, it talks about giants. It's not the Greek or the Hebrew word Rapha, which is for a great, huge person. It's Nephilim. However, if you go into the Greek, Septuagint does translate that giganto or whatever. I don't know what that actually, but it basically means giant. So the Hebrew word there literally means massive or mighty ones. So how were they born? How? Because we know angels don't procreate. God says you'll neither be given marriage nor taken in marriage. You'll be like the angels. Well, here again, where the Bible is silent, we can only speculate. But I will say this. Other commentators say that the angels actually possessed mankind, and those possessed men found favor, slept with the daughters of man, and they, you know, produced children. Still have a problem there. Because a possessed human being, though he controls the spirit, does not control the flesh. You can't produce a mighty being. So, we read about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. It talks about angels who did not keep their natural state. God has reserved the deepest part of hell. And that's the way it literally translates. Angels in their holy state do not procreate. But I do believe that angels can take on, out of their natural state, a position or an ability to procreate. And I just, that's what I go with off of what I study. There are greater minds than mine that differ on this. Very intelligent, theological, systematic people. If you disagree with me, that's fine. You're wrong. But that's... But that's fine. But that's the position I hold, is that, yes, the holy angels in heaven don't procreate. Why? Because we're married to God in heaven. We're not devoted one to one husband to one wife in heaven. We belong to Christ, and we are holy, and we don't have fleshly desires in our holy state. But if we leave our natural state of holiness, which is not possible for us after the fall, after the redemption, if we could leave that natural state, which it says angels did, then, you know, who knows what can happen. They can do all kinds of things that they couldn't do in their holy state, such as lie, murder, steal, possess people, so on and so forth. Wayne, you have some comments?
I'd be daisy-chaining a comment. I have a question.
Okay.
Okay, a couple weeks ago we started on the canonized books of the Bible. We studied on the canonized books of the Bible.
Get ready.
But Riley quoted the Book of Enoch on the angels.
No, Riley didn't quote the Book of Enoch. Jude quoted the Book of Enoch. Yeah, Ryrie said that Jude quoted the Book of Enoch.
Okay.
Yeah, and he does when it talks about the Lord sends forth 10,000s of his times 10,000s of his angels or something like that. That's a quote from the Book of Enoch. That doesn't mean he doesn't lend it any authority or anything like that, or call it scripture or anything like that. He just simply quotes that, and so that is. Something that's talked about or debated or whatever.
Okay.
Robert.
Evidence of that is Paul also quoted other philosophers sometimes, but that doesn't mean all those philosophers quoted him.
Very good. Paul also quoted other philosophers. I know he does in Titus when he talks about one of them, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, slow bellies, and so forth. He said this prophecy is true. He's not calling the person a legitimate prophet. But he's simply quoting worldly literature. So, good. Okay, let's go ahead and close. If anybody have any other questions they want to answer real quick? Okay. Go ahead.